word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the eternal state, and we're around Roman numeral 4 or 5 in your notes. We are told in the Word of God to redeem the time. To redeem the time means to spend time in fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, you're not redeeming or purchasing the time. God gives us so much time as believers, and we know how to redeem the time by making the rebound adjustment and then moving on from there and making whatever applications we need to make under whatever set of circumstances we find ourselves under. And this environment, it's critical to you to be here and in fellowship and focusing on this. Any attitudes otherwise than I can learn something, I can be refreshed. You know, the teaching of the Word of God isn't always something new. It's things, some things new and some things old. In other words, things that have been taught previously. And we've taught this previously, but I feel compelled to review it and go back over it, considering the point where we're at on the timeline. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide for us this venue so we can assemble in these surroundings and receive the information necessary so we can stay on track for the upward call of Jesus Christ and the high reward that awaits those that do it right. Thank you for this assembly. Bless this information to our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. The doctrine here is designed to make clear that there are two classifications of humanity in the eternal state. After all, we have two classifications during the thousand-year phase of the kingdom of God. Two classifications, two categories. We will interact with humans who survived the tribulation as believers, Jews and Gentiles, and began to build up the new population on the earth after this population has been decimated, reduced to a very few compared to the 7 or whatever billion humans are on earth today. He will make mankind scarcer than the gold of Ophir, which means a reduction of the numbers factor. The idea is that during the millennium for 10 centuries, we'll be interacting with human beings that were just like ourselves back in the day, in that they are in a body of corruption. They have a sin nature. They are subject to aging and other factors. Of course, all of this is in the millennium when so many mortal ills are lifted off of the human race during that time. So if that is that, and it is, then that should not come as a surprise that in the final phase, the eternal phase, what's called the day of God versus the day of the Lord, the day of God, that we will have two classifications of humanity. The two classifications include those who are in an actual glorified resurrection body like Jesus Christ, and they will be occupants of the New Jerusalem. That'll be their home. We will dwell in this city that is mammoth. But it's measurable. It's not like it isn't measurable. It's not like it's infinite. The Scripture is clear that the measurements of men and the measurements of angels are the same. A mile to an angel is a mile to us. It doesn't change. There's not a second set. So the Bible goes in all this detail to deal with this magnificent city, and whose architect and builder is Jesus Christ. He's the builder of the first creation. He brought this into being, as it says in Genesis 1, and other references throughout the Bible to our physical creation that we are a part of. We notice that in this eternal factor, the divine institutions are still operative. You still have marriage. You still have nations. Nations. The nations that form up in the millennium, starting off with a precious few people, and they pioneer this, and there's this population explosion and low attrition with regard to death due to disease and war and these other factors. There will be a 1,000-year population explosion. There was a population explosion right after the flood, and we were reduced to 3 couples that were childbearing, that could produce children. Just 3. And this thing just exploded. The animals were on the ark, 2 by 2. They were put on the ark, the surviving land-breathing animals, birds, mammals, and so forth. They reproduced like mad. God is in control. When the Jews were in Egypt, and they put them under all this oppression, God's people, God just hit the reproduce button, and they were blessed with a lot of children in a short time, because only 70 people went down into Egypt in the day of Jacob, and 600,000 adult males came up out of there of the census, 19 or 20 and over, not to include children and women. And that was the population explosion in ancient Egypt. So it's going to be amazing to see this. The millennium will start off slow. I mean, in the sense that there's not that many people to deal with. But that will change rapidly. And I gave you the scripture dealing with that we will have positions in the millennium. You can ask questions and have questions in your mind, and I do, about particulars about how this works. Well, you're just going to have to live with it. You're going to have to live with it. Where's God going to house all of us? I think he's probably anticipated that. He's got that figured out. What we have with regard to our prophetic future is a taste of the power of the coming kingdom. Oh, we have a lot of particulars, but we just have a taste. We don't have the full impact by any stretch of the imagination. That would include everything from your resurrection body on up the ladder. We just know it'll be like Jesus Christ, indestructible, not subject to any of the negatives that we face today. This is just reporting information. This is what is a part of the prophetic word of God that God has seen to put down in his word. Where we're going, where we're headed, what our ultimate situation is going to be as believers. It should cause you to be excited, and you should like it. It shouldn't bore you. The balance of humanity in both phases of the kingdom are organized into nations. And these nations will be the subjects of those, subject to those residing within the city. Revelation 21:24. The nations will walk by its light. Remember, there's going to be a brand new light source. It's the glory of God, Shekinah glory. You won't have any need for electricity, because there will be no nighttime. It'll be daytime all the time. That sounds strange. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into her. It's actually, I put that in there because the city is referred to in the feminine gender. The gates of the city, which if a city is 1,500 miles high And there's three gates on each wall that's 1,500 miles long. These gates are going to be mammoth. Because otherwise, a little rinky-dink, even a gate that's a mile high would appear rinky-dink. I'm just imagining here. It's going to be architecturally coordinated. You build a place, and you build doors in it that are appropriate for the exterior of the building, its height, and other factors. You don't put a rinky-dink door in a great big building, big mansion. You just don't do that. So just to give you an idea, and all these doors are made. If you did an analysis on them today, you'd say they're pearls. Whoa, they are pearls, real, genuine pearls. In other words, the gemstones and the things I mentioned earlier, they are, of course, of the highest quality that we can identify under gemology here on Earth. Now, there may be something that's made up, that the gold may be a little different, the transparent gold, translucent, or whatever word fits. I don't want to exactly say that. But outside the city, on Earth too, the kings of the earth, they got to have something to do. There will be a constant ingress and egress of visitors inside the city. And they will bring their glory into it, meaning that there won't be any of them that are shabby, second rate. They will be first rate. Everybody will be, you know, look at that, all around you. The attractiveness, if you will, of all of it will be a beauty of it. And you'll have capacity to appreciate that. Even in those who are not the usual sense of immortals or indestructibles. There's no evidence at all that anyone dies. No one trips, falls, and kills themselves. Certainly no one else kills anybody. Everybody's safe 24/7. And I'm not talking about resurrected bodies. There obviously are. So the gates on that city will be eternally open. So there'll be a constant stream of visitors coming and going, Revelation 21, 25 through 26. Constant activity. Angels will guard each entrance, not because there's people, we can't let you in. You didn't come dressed right, or whatever. Angels will be there for whatever purposes, and they are honorary guards. Lucifer once guarded the throne of God. It didn't need guarded. Not in the sense that we have guards today in Buckingham Palace or wherever else. But they'll probably serve a utilitarian purpose. Pointing out where people can go within the city itself. And there's a lot to explore in this city based on the dimensions given clearly in we looked at. And everyone will follow the rules. There won't be anybody as far as I can tell, yes, someone might not know something and have to ask a question. That's not bad. All right. Problem with the millennial saints and their place on the earth. This is the key to the doctrine. This is it. Since the millennial saints will not come under a resurrection of immortality, but exist in natural bodies, there must be some mechanism whereby they can overcome the STA and the death gene. Now, we know the mechanism for us. It's instant rapture out of here. Or if you die, you leave it behind. But we know the mechanism for that. And that in and of itself will be a great blessing. Never to not be beleaguered by your STA. In other words, to reverse the process that was set in motion when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has taken me some years in my ministry to sort through all of this. Someone just made an offhand remark one day. I think there was something in that fruit that changed him. And it wasn't just a matter of, well, they were disobedient. Moving on. In other words, to reverse the process that was set in motion when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate, there was something about that particular fruit in that particular tree that caused a genetic effect resulting in a sin nature and the gene of aging. We know that before the flood, people lived a whole lot longer than they do today. The record, apparently, according to the Bible, is one Methuselah. It's hard to imagine living 669 years. And he died on the day of the flood. There is explicit evidence that eating of the tree of life, would have conferred immortality to the natural body had man ever eaten of that tree after the fall. In other words, the fruit of that tree contained something that would perpetuate physical life and an otherwise mortal body indefinitely. In other words, it was right there in the garden. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They got the aging gene and the STA gene. The only thing that was manifest early on was their behavior, fear and hiding, and that when they were called out on the green carpet by Jesus Christ, Adam, Eve, because they're all involved, and her pet, the serpent. It is apparent from Genesis 3:22 that even a person with a sin nature and the death gene could have lived forever apart from, as I said, an accident, some thing coming down on him, all other things being equal, managed to eat of the fruit before the flood. A picture that is not very appealing, to say the least. Wonder how many idiots tried to pass the angelic guards and the whirling flaming sword in the 656 years between Adam and the fall. But there's always the dummies. There's always those mighty men that think they can pull this off. Well, anyway, why would God, of course he could have destroyed the tree, but he didn't. He left it there. He left the garden and those trees there, overgrown, unattended, no gardener, Adam's out, Eve's out, everybody's forced out of paradise. If it seems incredible that eating of a particular and special category of fruit could have that effect that these true trees had, then it is just incredible. We know, and we've made advances in science in the last days, and we know that DNA can be affected. They want to do it for bad reasons. They've studied the human gene, the human makeup, in great detail, trying to figure out why people age. What could be done to reverse that? It's just biochemical. It's something you can analyze. Oh yeah, it's really complex. But with the last days and knowledge increasing, people are on the cusp of figuring out these things. That's what the elite want to do. They want to figure it out, use it for themselves, and live to be, at least if not immortal, a lot longer than the 70 and 80 years allotted to us at this point in history, averaged out. The first generation of millennial saints to inhabit the new earth will come on the scene with eternal life, having believed during their time on the first earth, but with bodies that are temporal, mortal, and with a sin nature. A change must occur for them to live and propagate forever as Adam and Eve could have done had they obeyed God in the garden in the first place and eaten of the tree of life at some point. The point is, the tree of life only did one thing. and it affected the body. It didn't give you eternal life. It would have affected the body. Now, while before there, they could have eaten of the tree. It wouldn't have improved anything. It wouldn't have given more mortality to them had they eaten of the tree, and maybe they did. But they were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. Well, that's spiritual death, not physical. That's a part of the judgment. They possess a sin nature, a judgment falls. They're rendered spiritually dead. Now, the answer is in the text. And the phrase that refers to the leaves, see, they're brought over. This is initiation of this contingent of humanity. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. The view that holds that the millennial saints are going to get resurrection bodies like we do at the rapture and so forth, then this makes no sense. What do they need to be healed of? When you're in a resurrection body, there isn't anything conceivable that you could think of that you need to be healed of. You're as perfect as you're ever going to be. Perfect. You have a body identical in its makeup to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Identical. He had a body on earth identical to us. He was minus the sin nature. He was resurrected to a body of immortality, indestructibility, and he can't make any improvements on it. There's no conceivable improvement that can be made on it. So that was for me an eye-opener with regard to the alteration of the DNA. If a botanical substance, e.g. fruit or leaves, could produce DNA alteration, then why would there not be an antidote to correct the case of the STA and death gene? This is it. When they step for the first time on the new earth, however many millions or whatever the numbers are, they will all be required to drink, I'm assuming, like, you know, you drink iced tea from tea leaves, an elixir, a liquid, and it will change and overrule their death gene and, very importantly, neutralize their STA. Because the STA, where is it at? It's in the flesh. In the cells of the flesh. It's not out here somewhere. It's not in the soul. The soul God created is without a sin nature. The sin nature just perpetuates its agenda towards the real you. Excuse me. It is of interest to note that a corresponding river and boulevard of trees exists in the millennial phase with leaves with therapeutic potency. You know, it's one of the amazing things today. You know how healthy the human race could be if we didn't have these monsters ruling over us? No, I mean it. There are more herbs and barks and things in the plant kingdom, not to mention the animal and the mineral kingdom, that they could put together and cure anything. Anything. And they know it. But there are those outfits out there that are putting things together that help people with regard to recovering their eyesight, with regard to any number of things they've worked on. Now, some of it's junk, but this is about pharmaceutical drugging of the human race. Not that they're all bad, necessarily. It's just that this isn't what they're into. God put the herbs and these other things on earth, not just to look good and to make up a nice plate of spaghetti, that too, but for other reasons. And people, I saw on some time back, I saw on the roadshow with the antique roadshow. Some guy had a book. It was German. Big volume, big thing. And had all these things in there about all these plants and all these things and how it would help with this and this and this. So they knew that. In fact, the old drug stores and everything had these things in there before most of us were, where a lot of us were born. There's things that can kill pain, things that can do this and do this and do that. But these things aren't featured, obviously. So, in Ezekiel 47:12, in the millennium, something to wrap your head around. And by a river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all trees for food. That's a nutritional benefit, which also good healthy stuff is beneficial to your health. Their leaves will not wither. Perennial fruit trees. Unheard of. You don't have perennial fruit trees that are green all year that I know of. But this will kind of mimic this. And this is the river that comes out of Jerusalem and heals the oceans and does all kinds of stuff. There, like I said, there's big subterranean water just waiting down there. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because of their water, almost like miracle water. Flows from the sanctuary, millennial temple. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So there will be need to heal people in the millennium of certain things, undoubtedly. And these leaves will be, I don't know, ground up into a capsule you take, whatever. That all remains to be seen. In this case, a super herb for healing disease and sickness. The millennium will involve a big alteration in the physiology and the behavior of animals and plants and the rest of it. We have no indication at all there's going to be anything out there that is in any way harmful to human beings. The animals that were usually, that are aggressive and attack, won't. No, I can't answer all the questions. How could I possibly answer all the questions? A snake survives by paralyzing its prey with its venom. So what's it going to do for food and survive? We'll have to see. We have to redo the biology books. All of them. So the nations coming into the millennium will be required to utilize the leaves to reverse the psychological effects within their DNA and the corresponding eating fruit so they can inherit immortality in their bodies to correspond to soulish immortality gained via the salvation adjustment. If God perpetuates divine institutions, Numbers 2 and 3, marriage, children, as could have happened if Adam and Eve obeyed God in the time of their innocence, then the offspring of the first generation would be born without the indwelling STA, obviating the judgment of spiritual death. Spiritual death is only slams us because we come on this scene, an innocent baby with an STA, and we're rendered spiritually dead. We don't have to go commit our first sin. All that would be required of the eternal generation is that they eat the fruit of the trees of life. Now, existing within the New Jerusalem, these individuals would be free from all aspects of the curse and would be born into the world physically, not needing to exercise faith in Christ, but they'd learn all about Him. They're not unsaved. If you reverse this in all of us, how hard? This isn't difficult. If our STAs were gone and our death gene, but if our STAs were eliminated and we were married to someone who was eliminated, we'd have a child without one. Duh. And the baby wouldn't be spiritually dead. Did I spend all this time in Romans? You didn't get that? This isn't difficult. Adam and Eve, had they not done what they did, would have perpetuated their own kind and their own way without a sin nature and without any aging aspect. God is reversing in this way. So we're going to have it both ways. We're going to have it both ways. We're going to have humanity who had to believe in Jesus Christ, and we're going to have humanity that did not have to believe in Jesus Christ. Their parents, the initial generation, stepping over on the new earth and organizing societies and all the things that are in societies, the divine institutions. Yes, there will be free will, but no one will act up under it. Free will is, what do you want to eat tonight? Okay, there's an illustration. That's free will. I think I'd like a good plate of Bolognese with a Barolo wine. That's what I think I want tonight. But I can change my mind and want something else. Because I got free will. I exercise it, and you do, every day. They will have free will. They won't be a bunch of little robots running around. That doesn't glorify God. We're created in His image. And He has free will. Finally, God is fully capable of bringing mortal humanity into the eternal state, setting them on the new earth, protecting them somewhere in space until He gets it finished, which will be real quick, because He's got to eliminate this one in front of the entirety of the human race. The entirety of the human race, everybody with a living soul, will see the dissolution of the present creation. Everyone. Biggest audience ever. They will all see it. Go away. And then, in the void, see, they'll be resurrected. Last resurrection. This is the first resurrection. The last resurrection, and the final one, is the raising of the unbelieving dead throughout the course of human history. So, this event of necessity to see the dissolution of the earth is going to be outside the dome, looking at it and watching it go away in a fiery display. Then there's this white throne. They're before it. They're judged and they're cast into the lake of fire, wherever it is in the universe or in space. Then we're left. We're left. Two categories: resurrected believers and the millennial contingent in their natural bodies. And they will see what the angels saw and witnessed on the original creation as they were eyewitnesses to the creation of everything physical. They witnessed, stage by stage, the creation of the first earth and heaven above. Heaven above is real estate. I don't know its dimensions, but it's mammoth. Much bigger than the dimensions of the earth, God's footstool. Much bigger, obviously. They saw this. They were created first. Eyewitnesses. The next group of eyewitnesses, again, are the angels. This is before the fall of the angels. And the second one, the elect angels and God's people, will witness it. And then we'll be set on the new earth. Oh, the new earth will be created, and then coming down will be this new Jerusalem. And it will be just lowered right on down and sit on the new earth with all of its particulars. And God's throne with the Father and the Son will sit in the new Jerusalem on a throne. That doesn't mean they have to sit there for all eternity. They can get up and walk around. We have scripture that says the Father walks above the circle of heaven. We do. And talks. It's not some stupid robot. So, if they step on the new earth, they cannot go on the new Jerusalem. No sinful thing can enter there. Not even, we would say today, a spirit-filled believer. Nothing of a negative sort can enter. We pack around our STA with us every day. So, they will have to take that elixir, if I'm correct. Something, that therapeutic thing with the leaves, and they get healed of one thing, the STA. And when they get around, and when they get around to eating of the fruit, see, the death gene doesn't mean you're sinful. You have an aging gene. Doesn't mean you're bad or you're this or that. Everybody has one. So that will be overruled by those who still have the aging gene and they eat of that fruit. They only have to take one chomp out of it. They don't have to eat a bushel basket of it. And then everybody else just eats it for enjoyment. Oh, maybe health too, for the people living on the new earth. Because after all, in one sense, they're no different from those that lived in the millennium, except they're minus these two things. Because it wouldn't be perfection if some people are walking around with a sin nature and we're having to do memorial services and so forth. So with this scenario, D, in place, we see that God's original purpose, beginning with Eden, is not frustrated, even though a new path had to be blazed, so to speak. One, what God had intended as his directed will in the garden will be realized in the eternal phase of the kingdom. The millennial phase sets the stage and provides humanity, the contingent of humanity, to bring in paradise restored, or regained, however you want to say it, under even superior conditions. Three, the usual thinking is that when Adam fell, God was compelled to abandon his original plan. Not so. Point four. We will witness two kinds of immortality existing within the ages of eternity future. E. The nations will exist sin-free, basking in the Shekinah glory 24/7, with never a care, and being productive as they will build societies and civilization and bring the products of that glory into the eternal city. And that's about as far as we can go with it. Any questions you have? Well, like somebody asked me, you know, a little bit ago, well, if they're just continuing to have babies for all eternity, where are you going to put everybody? Look, I can't answer those questions. I can only go as far as what information I have here. I don't know if there'll be a cutoff point. It doesn't seem appropriate if you're going to keep the divine institutions. So there are things yet to be revealed. I'll put it that way. Even in the millennium, there's going to be an outburst of prophetic speaking. Among the Jews, from the highest to the lowest, the old men, young men, they'll be cranking out prophecy stuff. And I don't know if we'll need a Bible for the eternal state or not. Because we certainly don't need someone exhorting us with regard to proper behavior. We don't. We don't need to be told, don't do that. Adam and Eve, had they perpetuated this, there would have been don't do that. I know it's hard for us to understand that. Or because of what we're so wrapped up in a world full of sin and all the rest of it. Excuse me. Comparisons and contrast between the millennial phase and the eternal phase of the kingdom. In both phases, the resurrected saints will rule over the rest of mortal humanity. In the millennial phase, it won't always be benevolent because there'll be people stepping on the line. In the eternal phase, whatever it is, resurrected saints and mortals will interact. D, Satan and his malignant influences are not present, as he is either in the abyss below, millennial phase, or the lake of fire, the eternal phase. Saints who are mortals start up both civilizations. See, because in our resurrection body, we're not going to be marrying and having children. Period. And you won't be unhappy. Both periods enjoy the benefits of a river flowing with trees for the benefit of the nations. I cited that. See, I call them obscure prophecies that nobody talks much about. They really don't. Find a church that teach those. They're going to touch them. But they don't break this stuff down, and that's just the way it is. But every doctrine has developed, has developments, additions, corrections, and so forth. It's just the way it is. It's a learning curve. But I'm counting on the fact this is good enough to get you where you need to be when we're out of here. That's what I'm counting on. Now you can say, oh, you're not, and all that. Okay, fine, fine. It doesn't faze me. God's got it. I'm not worried about it. I just keep doing what I'm doing. If you want to use a hypothetical and you come up short, then I come up short. I've got salvation. I've got SG3. Now I'm just trying to get the crown and be one of those few pastors, apparently, that is going to done it right from to the end. To the end is the key. We can stumble around here and there and fall prey to this and that. That's going to happen. None of us could do it. No curse in the eternal phase means there will be no pain in childbirth or work by the sweat of the brow. There will be work, activity. People will be able to use their intellect for whatever people use their intellects for is appropriate. Or accumulating or acclimating to an authority with an STA. The curse will be softened significantly during this 1,000 years. God will wipe away all tears from those coming into the eternal state from the millennium. See, there was a little tiny development on my part, and I'll let you go. And that was this. When it says you wipe away every tear and everything like that, these people who see their loved ones destroyed in this Gog and Magog event, children, parents, it's going to be a very sad moment for them when they will not come to faith in Christ, and during the millennium of all times, and then Satan is let out. You can call God on the carpet, but it ain't going to do you any good. Satan's let out, and he deceives the nations like he's always capable of doing, and then they're destroyed, and these people are sad. They're very sad. We don't like seeing people go down. So he will comfort them and bring them where they get over that sadness of that loss. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.